So Paul is, in Ephesians 5, he's given us the command to be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. Especially thinking about what people need. You don't have what you need if you don't have the Spirit of God. But don't worry, the Spirit is not in short supply. He's infinite. He is all we need, and it doesn't run out. The Spirit of God can fill us up. The book of Ephesians, remember, divides into two major sections. The first half is about what God has done. The second half about what God is doing, but through us and in us. So the more exhortation and application in the second half of Ephesians. I think that sounds like a good reminder right now. We need to strengthen our relationships now as much as ever, to have the mind of Christ to each other and to our families and our neighbors. In Ephesians 5:18, we covered that section that was close to the end of our text last time. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul is warning Christians, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then what he says after that are these ideas of ways in which we are filled with the Spirit. These are spirit-filled ways to live as Christians. So we are, in verse 19 of Ephesians 5, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We are giving thanks to God. These things are things we're used to probably thinking of as Spirit-filled activities, worship, edification. But then the third one is verse 21. These are all hanging on that main verb of be filled with the Spirit. That third one is verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to each other out of reverence for Christ or in the fear of Christ. That's maybe not one we'd expect for Spirit-filled living, but that's exactly what he gives us there. Worship, edification, and submitting to each other. And then that's going to help us with the rest of the context of what we're going to talk about in when Paul talks about husbands and wives and parents and slaves and masters, that all of that is under the heading of submit to one another. So to summarize our context here, it's be filled with the Spirit, submitting to each other. Be filled with the Spirit through your submission to each other. And then here's how that plays out in all these different relationships that he lists out in the rest of 5 and into chapter 6. In fact, it's so tied together that in verse 22, when it says, wives, submit to your own husbands in the ESV, that the word submit isn't even there. It's just implied from the previous sentence. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your own husbands. And so, again, all of this is under the heading of submitting to each other. And I want to make a note, since it's all under the heading of submission, I want to make a note about this idea of submission. Paul is really telling everyone here to submit to each other. Everyone, no matter what side of every relationship, in some sense, is submitting to each other. There are different roles. There are leaders and there are followers, but there is a way to exercise authority that submits to others, caring for the interest of others before your own. So let's go ahead and read Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. And I encourage you to have your Bibles open for this. I won't be able to hear your pages turning, however. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, teaches wives to submit to their husbands, which is in keeping with her submission to the Lord. Submission can sound absurd. It can sound absurd, especially when marriage has been reduced to a tax benefit, when it's been reduced to just an agreement between roommates, But the biblical picture of marriage is that two people become one, that you have a common mission, common goals, a direction together. And so this idea of there being roles within that, of a leader and one who submits, is that they're both working on that together to glorify God. And so that one of you leads and the other joins that mission and supports that mission. And of course, that mission is going to have to fit, it is meant to fit the mission of Christ. And that's what's beautiful about studying the whole book of Ephesians, is we've already seen Christ's mission of uniting all things and bringing glory to God and all these things about the gospel of his death and resurrection and what's that doing in the world. And now marriage is functioning within Christ's greater mission. And then he addresses husbands in chapter 5, verses 25 through 33. It's an extended text here. Let's go ahead and read that, and we'll highlight some things there. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So husbands, love your wives. Don't be harsh. We must exercise our role with the recognition of the position we have. Exercise our role with the recognition of the power we have and the corresponding vulnerability that the submissive role affords our wives. Don't domineer. Don't lead selfishly. These are all contrary to Christ. Notice that it's not the husband's responsibility here to bring his wife into submission, to make her respect him or submit to him. That responsibility was given to the wife, not to the husband. Instead, it's the husband's responsibility to love his wife with the high standard of loving her as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. If we act like it's our job just to cause her to submit, we will never actually sacrifice like Christ. So the problem, though, is, and we're going to do this with each of these sets of relationships in Ephesians here, the problem is, how can we possibly reach that standard? This is hard. It's too hard. You will not reach this standard. You will fail. The answer, however, is not to just give up on the standard. The standard is high. We won't reach it, but we must reach for it. We won't reach it, but we must reach for it, recognizing our own faults along the way. So the answer of how we're going to do this is grounded in Christ. Again and again and again in this passage, Paul keeps orienting these relationships relative to Christ. How does Paul teach wives to submit? It's not because your husband is perfection. It's not because you are somehow inferior. No, but because you honor Christ. It's Christ-oriented. And how does he teach husbands to love their wives? Not by saying that our wives deserve it. Not by saying it's how we'll get something in return. This saying grates on me, happy wife, happy life. No, that's not how this works. That's not how we're taught to be what we're supposed to be. It's by reminding us of Christ's love for all of us. Christ loved his bride, loved the church. Then Paul does a strange thing here. Verse 31 and 32 specifically, but he leads up to it. He quotes Genesis 2:24. Excuse me. Just a note, as you join, please, if you have control, please close your video. I apparently didn't default to that. Sorry about that. He quotes Genesis 2:24 there, and he uses it in, I think, a surprising way. What would you say that passage is about? Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's about marriage. But Paul says, no, well, not exactly. It's about Christ and the church. The ESV says it this way, and there's some room for interpretation on this, but it says specifically, it refers to Christ and the church. Genesis 2:24 refers to Christ and the church. To put it another way, Genesis 2:24 is messianic. And that might sound strange, but that's just another way of saying marriage points to Christ. Marriage is supposed to be, as others have said, John Piper comes to mind, supposed to be a reenactment of the gospel, of Jesus giving himself for the church. And so Genesis 24 is messianic in that sense. A husband should love his wife as his own body, his own flesh. That's how he gets there. This is why it's messianic. This is how Paul is using it. Love your wife as your own body. Christ loved us, and we are the body of Christ. Something he's been saying all throughout Ephesians here, that the church is the body of Christ. Christ loved his own body. A husband and wife become one body, one flesh. And so he needs to love his own body and care for her. And that's why it connects to Genesis 2:24. They become one. Christ and the church become one. We are his body, and he has given himself for us. So I hope you are striving to have a gospel-based relationship with your spouse. The only way we're going to effectively improve our marriages is by our common submission to Christ and our common faith in the gospel. I have appreciated books that have used some of the imagery and illustrations of, for example, a love bank. But you have to remember that you cannot make enough deposits into your spouse's love bank on your own. And she or he can't make enough deposits into your love bank. Remember, we're talking about being filled with the Spirit. Christ, love as Christ loved, not love because then she'll love you back or that she'll respect you back. But love as Christ loved. And that holds true no matter what the other person is doing, whether or not they reciprocate. So you need a gospel-based relationship with your spouse. You've got to be filled up by Christ, knowing that his love is why you behave the way you do. I remember one time it clicked that I tended to function with a works-based relationship with Emily. I preached salvation by grace through faith in my relationship with God, but then attempting in marriage to win favor on the basis of trying to achieve perfection. And if I didn't achieve that, which obviously I didn't, then not being able to live with it. We need the gospel in our marriages. So then Paul begins to address the children and fathers. He mentions mothers as well when he's talking to the children. Let's go ahead and read the first three verses. But before that, kids, hello? Hello, my kids over there? Hi, I'm talking to you now, okay? And I'm talking to you, kids, because Paul wrote a letter, and he expected you to listen to it, okay? Paul doesn't say, parents, here's what you need to tell your children. Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Paul wrote that to you, kids. He wrote it to you. And I'll note that this has application to adults as well, because for my parents as well, but I won't get into that right now. So he writes this to you. He speaks to you. He respects you as a person when he writes this. And it's your responsibility to listen, obey, honor. Think about this, and those who are a little older might need to appreciate this a little more. Your obedience, your respect to your parents, or those who care for you, is a measure of your maturity. How you respect and obey your parents is a measure, an indicator of how mature you are. That's, I think, not something like a teenager will tend to think about, or those raising teenagers. That the expectation is the other way. But actually, as we're growing to honor God and to be obedient to our Lord, we'll be more respectful to our parents. That's exactly how that is to go. The kid who disrespects his parents shows how he doesn't understand that there is a higher power that he is respecting, a higher power that he is in need to respect, of its God. But that's not always easy, is it? You know why? Because your parents are not perfect. Because sometimes, even if they know better, you think that you know better. How can you do what they say if you are sure that your way is better? Well, here's how. Obey Christ. Why would that help? Well, for one, you cannot offer the same complaints to him. He is perfect. He is perfect. He is holy. And get this, you can trust him. I realized this in my studies and preparing for this. Kids were listening to this entire sermon, or this entire letter, rather. They were listening. They were in the assembly, apparently, expected to hear this letter. And then he says, children, I don't think we should imagine that, oh, now in this letter, Paul's addressing children, so we got to bring the kids into this room so they can hear the letter from Paul. But they were expected to be hearing all of what Paul says about the wonderful things that God is doing and the blessings we have in Christ and so on. And they can hear about how God has graciously made us alive in him. And all these wonderful things about the gospel and its effects in us, they hear about the gospel. And in that context, they hear, children, obey. And so they can trust Christ because they come to know that how he loves them. And ideally, how they see that exhibited in their parents. So I want to summarize for the children here. When your parents say, obey me because I said so, don't obey them merely because they said so. Obey them because God said so. I realize parents may have decided to mute me during that point, but obey them because God says so. And finally, it's true that you should not obey them if they tell you to disobey God. Always obey God. But remember that obeying God usually means obeying your parents too. God didn't write in the Bible, take out the trash. But he has given your parents authority to tell you to take out the trash. And so obey God, but understand that by and large, means obeying your parents as well. So let's go ahead and read chapter 6, verse 4, as he addresses fathers specifically. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I appreciate the challenge and encouragement Kurt and Scott offered some of us fathers not too long ago. One of the main points that I appreciated was that this passage addresses fathers specifically here. They are leading in marriage. They are to be leading in parenting as well. And so we need to strive to fit that kind of model. What kind of training is this? there's lots of specific detailed ways to learn how to raise children. There's books that help you how to be consistent and things like that. But we got to keep the big picture in mind. We are raising disciples, not of us, but of Christ. It's to bring up God's children. It's not to make people that will fulfill us or make us proud. It's not to make people that are just like us. It's to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. In the instruction of the Lord, they are His. If you raise your children for your fulfillment, you might let them rule the home to their own destruction. If you raise them for your own fulfillment, you might fail to teach them the truths about reality that protect them. You might prioritize their happiness over their spiritual well-being. So love them. Lead them because God has loved you. If you love them for your own fulfillment, they will turn against you. And you might turn against them when you realize that they aren't the little angels you thought they were. And you will lay the burden of their failures on them and manipulate them with guilt and embarrassment. So, love them as God has loved you. Can kids be a blessing? Indeed. But idolizing them will make them a curse, and you a curse to them. So bless them and be blessed by them by prioritizing God's will and grace over your own wishes. So that's husbands and wives, parent-child relationship. And you might feel like, well, now it's time to tune out because now it's almost slaves and masters. But I actually think the application I remember hearing growing up is a very relevant application. So I encourage you to find those roles that in some way resemble the slave-master relationship, even if there are major differences. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Let's go ahead and read Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 8. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. So first, we need a note on slavery. Slavery in Rome was not the same as American slavery. Understand, this is not a defense of Roman slavery, but they're just not the same. Slavery in Rome was not the same as slavery in American history. It was not based on race, primarily. It didn't have to do with kidnapping, but more often with things like debt. And Paul is most importantly prioritizing a certain kind of freedom, spiritual freedom, freedom from sin. So this is a priority, spiritual freedom. And it's actually the most effective way on the long term to bring about physical freedom in the world. So Paul was writing to people to be the best they could in the world they lived in. Okay, that's what Paul's doing. He's got a priority to be the best they can in the world they lived in. In 1 Corinthians 7, he mentions, if you have the opportunity to be free, then avail yourself of that opportunity, if it's a godly opportunity. But you're nothing less for being a slave. And he addresses slaves, again, something different than the world that Paul was from. People who would write about the roles of slaves, they'd figure out, well, just by their very nature, they are people like Aristotle, that by their very nature, they are just fit to be slaves and fit for submission. Or they would say that they would talk about slaves, but not to slaves. And so Paul is addressing slaves, giving them the dignity of being people. And then he's saying that it's not about you in relation to your master. It's about you in relation to your Lord. He tells them to submit. And this is a challenging thing, again, probably the most challenging thing in this passage. How can Paul do this? This is so strange to us. But the way to liberty is not rebellion, but submission. And I think a way to help with this context is to remember, people in the world don't understand this, but one way to help with this context is to remember that this is the same gospel, the same Christianity, the same author who would tell Christians to submit to the government, even if they're persecuting you. Christians were to submit to a government that was opposed to Christianity. So it's in that context that we've already used to these great offensive kinds of messages. It's in that context that also slaves are being encouraged to submit as well. After all, we believe in Jesus who submitted to the authority in Jerusalem. Again, this is not a tool for masters to bring their slaves into subjection. This isn't a tool for governments to oppress people. This is a message to slaves, not to masters, to rule over them. And so now, I mentioned before we read the text, I think it's reasonable to apply this to relationships where there are some similarities, though it's not a perfect parallel. The employee-employer relationship has some similarities. Of course, you voluntarily enter that relationship, but when you enter that relationship, it has obligations. Theoretically, you can quit any time, right? But so long as you're in it, the obligation is there. I remember my boss, when I worked landscaping, and you know, maybe we were planting trees or installing a patio, and he would say to me, the job always goes better and faster when I'm here, doesn't it? Don't you think? The job is always done better when I'm here. And the implication was, when he's not there, well, the employees slack off. They're not seen. They can get away with it. But listen, you work for a higher calling. Your work is for the Lord. No matter what work it is, this isn't just for preachers. Your work is for the Lord. I remember saying that to myself as I worked without the boss there, and I found it a helpful thing to say. As to the Lord. My work is as to the Lord. You don't work for a paycheck merely. People can be fooled. People don't deserve respect necessarily, and they don't necessarily deserve your submission. Your human boss can't see whether you're putting in an honest day's work always. He can't see if you're fudging the numbers always. You might get away with it. So again, this is Christ-oriented. This is about Christ. And then notice what he tells masters in verse 8. Masters, do the same to them. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. And there is no partiality with him. There's a little bit of a threat in there, isn't there? Stop your threatening. And it's kind of a very powerful, or else. The Lord is your master. He's your boss. And so how you treat those under your authority, even if they're not your slaves, in the work environment, how you treat those under your authority, you're going to be held accountable for that. Treat those under your authority as your master has treated you. By the way, Paul makes this intentional play on the word master here. And in our English translations, this isn't always obvious. But Lord is the same word for master in the New Testament. Lord and master, they're just translating it differently depending on the context. And so when he says, all the way back in chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, you could read it this way. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the master. Okay, and all throughout here, in chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the master, for this is right. In chapter 6, verse 5, bond servants, obey your earthly masters. Why does he say earthly masters? Because he's been saying Lord, 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 Lord throughout. Now he's saying now obey your earthly Lord. As you would Christ. And then he obviously brings it to the forefront with this language that in verse 9, masters, do the same to them, stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master or Lord and yours is in heaven. So this was really actually a profound thing that Paul is doing that stood out from what the world did. I mentioned Aristotle writing about slaves. These people wrote about what the family and the household needed to be. And they did that in a different way than Paul's doing it here. They would look at those people and what inherent characteristics they could see and why they fit those particular roles. And they would look at the man of the house, who is, by the way, often the same person in each of these, is often the husband, the father, and the master in the Roman world, the man of the house, the Roman man of the house. And that they would, all the other roles would be defined relative to the husband, relative to the father, relative to the master. But what is Paul doing? He's changing that. It's all relative to Christ. It's Christ-oriented. The gospel changes our relationships. You aren't who you are relative to your husband or your father or your employer. You are who you are in relationship to Jesus Christ first and foremost. So, each relationship needs to be Christ-oriented. If you love others as they seem to deserve, you will love them quite imperfectly. But if you love like Christ loved, then you will love well beyond what others deserve, and you will offer grace to others. Love as Christ loved in every relationship. Be filled with the Spirit in every relationship, submitting to each other. Thanks for listening. That's it. Have a blessed Sunday, and see you around.